We have two readings this evening. The first reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. And this is on page 283. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." The second reading is from Acts 13, verses 16 to 23. And this is on page 1107. Acts 13, verses 16 to 23, on page 1107. "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles, who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.'"
Thank you, Eugenie. And if you keep your fingers in those passages, we will be referring to them as we proceed this evening. But first, let's pray and commit ourselves to God. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the promise that there is blessing just in the reading of your word. And we pray, would you bless it to us this evening? And as we consider this just for a few moments, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, O God? We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. If you've come here this evening expecting a well-fashioned sermon with 3 points all starting with the same letter, then I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. And that will be especially so for two of my brothers who are here this evening, because they were with me this week at a preaching conference when we had all sorts of instruction and helpful critique of preaching. But I want to be honest and upfront with you that this evening is less about a preaching or a sermon in that sense. It's more about an introductory talk to prepare us for the evening sermons that will follow over these next 3.5 months, because we shall be looking at the life of David, starting at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel in a couple of weeks' time, and going right through to the end of 1 Samuel. And so we shall be looking at the life of David, but with a particular focus, not just the historic narrative of what happened, when, where, and how, but looking at the life of David in the light of these two verses, these two particular verses that have been read for us this evening, where David is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, I happen to be one of those radical Christians who believe that every word and phrase in Scripture is written and is there by design. It's not just a haphazard collection of the writings of 40 random authors that have been brought together in an anthology over 1,500 years. One of our core values at this church, of course, many of you will remember, is the Bible. And we hold to the truth of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where it says there that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful, or as some translations put, it's profitable for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and instruction in righteousness. So every word, every phrase is of importance to us. And we would discount it at our peril. The importance factor is then increased when phrases are repeated. And especially so, as in our examples this evening, where it's repeated in the Old Testament and then again in the New Testament. So when Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we need to take note. So let's consider briefly these two passages that Eugenie has read for us. Firstly, in 1 Samuel. Andrew Grimstone reminded us last week that Samuel was called by God. And his calling by God was for a particular purpose. Scripture speaks of Samuel the prophet. That was the calling that was made to him. So it wasn't just that God physically called him. He did so in chapter 3, as Andrew helpfully opened up for us last week. But there was a calling on his life to be a prophet for God. What is a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God, who brings in God's word to bear in any particular situation. And we see this in these verses in 1 Samuel 13 that Eugenie has read for us this evening. Saul, of course, King Saul, was the people's choice. They wanted to be like the rest of the kingdoms all around them. They were different. They were separate. They were God's people. But they wanted to be the same as everybody else. They've got kings. Why can't we have a king? And they complained to Samuel, and effectively in doing so, they're complaining to God. But God gave them a king nonetheless. Even though effectively what the people were saying is God is not good enough as our king. They wanted to be like everybody else, completely ignoring and forgetting the fact that Almighty God was their king, was the one that they were to look to. And as I say, God gave them a king despite their hearts. And that king was Saul, a man who Scripture tells us stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was someone who stood out in the crowd. He was someone that was noticed. But yet, sadly, we see with his life, and we're not considering Saul's life at the moment, but just to give a little bit of context, sadly, we see one of the things that marks the history of Saul is the way that he responds to situations. He responds in a fleshly or a natural or humanistic way instead of inquiring from God. And so in this passage, Samuel had told Saul that he would arrive in 7 days and to wait until he arrived. Saul and his men were there waiting. Samuel didn't turn up on time as expected. And you almost get the sense that Saul panics and, well, I've got to do something. I've got to respond somehow. And he prepares to make this offering. So when Samuel does arrive, he asks Saul, "What have you done?" You can almost picture it, can't you? The base of the palm against the forehead. What have you done this time? You might be tempted to say, well, Tim, it wasn't that bad, was it? His heart was in the right place. He had right desires to do the right thing. But in the two verses that we've read this evening, verses 13 and 14, Samuel points out that Saul was disobedient to God's command. This is something, of course, which marked Saul's reign. To the point that Samuel had to say in a couple of chapters later, chapter 15, Samuel had to say to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And this rebellion, this disobedience to the word of God, to the command of God, marked Saul and his reign. But because of this event here, this particular event, his kingdom would not last. That was the word of God that Samuel brought. Had Saul been obedient, it's very clear in the verses that we read, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. And instead of the one who was disobedient, instead of the one who put his own preference above what God's command and what God's word says, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him as ruler over his people. This, of course, we know, because we've read the whole story, we know that this was David, King David, who will be introduced in chapter 16. We'll look at that next week. But in contrast to Saul, the one who reacted in a natural and fleshly way, David has the very clear commendation that he is a man after God's own heart. And so an important distinction we have here is the way Samuel presents it to us is God's assessment, not man's assessment. Samuel tells us that this is not his description in verse 14 here. He's not saying God is looking for somebody who I think would fill this job description. I recall when the job description was sent to me for this role just a few months ago, I thought, how can anybody fill that out? But Samuel was not looking at it from his own perspective. He was not looking at what is the best sort of character that we need to fill this role to replace the one that God clearly isn't pleased with. What is presented to us here is the Lord has sought out for himself. That's the commendation. It's what God has done from his own side. It's what God has called, who God has called. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after God's own heart. And so that's the commendation. And that's why we have to take this so seriously. Because this is not, as I say, this is not just Samuel saying this. He's saying, God says that I've sought a man after my own heart. Let's turn to the other passage. I told you to keep your fingers in the pages. So chapter 13 of Acts. We see exactly the same principle here. What is interesting to note that exactly the same words are used in this phrase in Acts 13 as we covered in 1 Samuel 13. In this section, the Apostle Paul and his travelers, his co-companions, arrived at Antioch and they visited the synagogue on the Sabbath because that was the tradition, that was what they would do. And they visited the synagogue on the Sabbath in order to engage with people with the gospel, with the good news that God was presenting. And after the scriptures had been read, they were invited to address the congregation. I'm not sure that would happen here, would it? After the daily scriptures were read, a visitor was called to make a commentary on the scriptures. But that's what happened in Paul's day when they visited the synagogue on that particular occasion. And Paul preaches to the assembled congregation about the history of the children of Israel. And again, he's not talking about the children of Israel and what they did and where they went. He's talking about what God has done with this people. And as part of his sermon, he recalls the history of how Israel was given a king under Samuel. and how God removed the first king, Saul, and made David to be their king over them. And Paul says this, God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Verse 22. And there we have it, that exact same phrase, a man after God's own heart. And again, this is not just Paul's own assessment, his own description. The way it's presented to us in God's word here, he says this, effectively saying, this is the word of the Lord. You know, sometimes we say that after we've read the scriptures, haven't we? And that's effectively what Paul is saying here when he says this, because he says, God testified concerning David. I have found a man after my own heart. And so, as I say, what I'm trying to convey, this is not just the thinking of men, having looked at the life and the history of King David and deciding for themselves that this is a man after God's heart. But this is what God says about David. And so we better take note. But what does this mean, a man after God's own heart? I think it means that he had a heart shaped by his knowledge of God, by his experience of God. Even from his youth, as a shepherd, pastorally caring for the flock, there was something of the heart of God, even in that activity. We see it later in life. I don't want to go through the whole of David's life, otherwise I'll be taking up all the sermons until middle of August. But we see it later in life when we might say that he would be justified in killing Saul for the way that Saul was persecuting him. But instead, he demonstrates something of the heart of God, demonstrates something of mercy. Even when he was still being hounded and pursued and persecuted by King Saul, David draws hundreds to himself. I think the figure is 400, isn't it? In the cave of Adullam. You remember that account? I think it's chapter 22. And he draws that his family come to him. And it says, all those of embittered spirit, I think one of the translations puts it. Those who were distressed, who were in debt, who were discontented. And David draws them all to himself in the presence, or in with the backdrop, you might say, of this despotic king who was trying to kill David. And you see something of the heart of God in David's actions. And so I think that's that when we see this phrase in Scripture, a man after God's own heart, that's something of what we shall discover and notice. I don't want to say much more than that, because we'll look at it and we'll study this as we go through these evening sessions. But I think it's fair to say that generally David thought like God. In the Hebrew culture, the heart was the thinking faculty. We think of the thinking faculty as being our brains and our minds and how we might use our minds. But in the Hebrew culture, it was the heart was considered to be the thinking faculty. And so we might say today that this might look like David would approach a problem in a godly manner. Have you heard that phrase before? Describing somebody in the way they act, or that they would handle things in a godly way. I think that's something of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. So one of the things that we shall notice throughout the study is that David is probably one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, a type is a picture or an image which would point us to Jesus. Got a definition here for you. It is a person or a thing in the Old Testament which foreshadows and points to another in the New Testament, usually Christ. I would love maybe at some stage to read through to study through the book of Exodus and to look at that tabernacle system and the way the tabernacle was constructed and the furniture in the tabernacle. And I believe in many ways they point to Jesus. It's not just that they had this box called an Ark of the Covenant, which they carried around the wilderness. I think that points to Jesus, and we can see ways that we can that Jesus is demonstrated for us and foreshadowed before the children of Israel in that wilderness journey. The truth is, the Old Testament is full of these types or illustrations. You remember that sermon that that Jesus preached? Now, I would love to have been a fly on the saddlebag or whatever it would have been in those days. As Jesus, as those two walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them, and it says there that he opened up from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so as they talked and as they walked, he would have maybe described the tabernacle system, and he would have said, that points to me. He would have described these sacrifices and the offerings, and he says, well, that points to the work that I completed on the cross. He would have described all sorts of events throughout the Old Testament history, and he would have pointed them to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, which, of course, was fulfilled in himself in totality. And so we find many types and illustrations of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And we shall notice that David is possibly one of the greatest. Now, does that mean, therefore, if David is probably the greatest type of Christ, does that mean that David was perfect? Absolutely not. Of course not. There are plenty of times when he fails miserably, just like us. Take his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. In one event and all the circumstances that followed out of it, he literally broke four commandments. And I would suggest he probably broke another five as well, in principle. So was David perfect? Absolutely not. He was a real man just like you and I. But yet, at the same time, God describes him as a man after his own heart. And I think that should be an encouragement to each one of us. Do we fail? Of course we do. Do we mess up? Do we break God's laws? Yes, we do, on a daily basis, if we're honest with ourselves. But yet, can we still be a man, a woman after God's own heart? I believe we can, as we look to Jesus and learn from him. And so in this way, whilst we recognize that David is a very powerful type or illustration or pointer of Christ, we have to remember that he fails, ultimately. And in this way, we have to remember that every single type in the Old Testament will fall short of the real thing, because otherwise it is the real thing. You understand where I'm coming from? That there's no point having a type which absolutely and perfectly fulfills Christ in every detail, because it would be Christ anyway. And so all of the types, all of the pictures in the Old Testament that we can look at and learn from, they all fall short in some way or another. Let me illustrate this. If we could have the next picture up, please. This is my happy place, or it was, until we moved to Banstead. This is Gudrevy Lighthouse at the far eastern end of St. Ives Bay, and this is where I would clear my head. 3 miles, you can't see it, but to the left of that picture, 3 miles of golden sand, and I would go there and walk and just have a conversation with the Lord Jesus. And you might say, Tim, that looks beautiful. That's a lovely picture. It's fantastic. It's beautiful, isn't it? But I would have to say to you, well, actually, the real thing is better than that. That the colours aren't right there. The light just doesn't do it justice. You get no sense from that picture of the vastness of the scope of that scene. And I've no doubt you've had that yourselves when you've taken a picture of a beautiful scene or something particularly precious, maybe a precious moment with family or whatever it is. And when you show your friends and families, I can almost guarantee that you will have said something to them like this. It's more beautiful than that. The pictures don't capture it. The pictures don't do it justice. And so it is with the types of Christ in the Old Testament. No matter how beautiful the picture might be, it doesn't do it justice because it's not the real thing. But what the picture does, it points us and reminds us of the real thing. It reminds us of what is true, of what is noble, of what is pure. It reminds us of Jesus. And so when we look at the life of David, we will see something of Christ there. He will point us to Christ. Because David, as instructive as he's going to be for us over these coming weeks, he'll never quite capture the beauty of the real thing. So my desire, as we study the life of David, these are the three things that I'm looking for. That David, firstly, will point us to the Lord Jesus. That we won't become fixated with David, with the life of David. But as we read of David and his circumstances, it will point us to our Savior, Jesus. So that we can learn from him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to learn from David, to learn from the life of David. But friends, it's a better thing to learn from Christ, to learn from the Master, to learn from the one who shed his own precious blood to save me, who died on that cross to save me. He's the one that I want to learn from, not somebody in the Old Testament that is just a type, a picture. So yes, it's right that we study the book of Samuel and study the life of David, but he will point us to Jesus so that we can learn from him. And as we learn from the Lord Jesus, so then we can reflect something of the heart of God more and more. Something of God's love, something of God's compassion, something of God's mercy, something of God's grace that we were reminded of this morning and last week as well, of course. To share, to demonstrate what God's heart is to the people around us, the community that we live in. And my desire as we study through this book of 1 Samuel, the latter half of 1 Samuel, that we might have our eyes focused securely on Jesus. That we might look to him, the leader and completer of our faith. That we might learn from him. And so we might reflect God's heart. The truth of the matter is, the question I have for every single one of us this evening is, how have we learnt God's heart? Take that to yourself personally. How have you learnt God's heart? What do you know of the heart of God for you personally? Have you responded to God's love? Have you responded to his grace? Have you responded to the fact that Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago for you personally? Because it's that response that begins our knowledge of the heart of God. I'm not looking at this from a technical way. I'm not looking at this from a theological perspective. What do all the scriptures say about the heart of God? I want your heart to be strangely warmed by God's own heart, as you have to do with him, as you come to realize again and again, certainly it's the case for me, again and again, to realize that I'm a sinner and I have no hope but for the Lord Jesus who died in my place. And so as we learn from him, we become more like him, and God receives all the glory. That's my heart, that's my prayer as we consider these chapters over these coming weeks, that we might learn from David to look at Jesus. And as we prepare, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but as we prepare to share communion together again, we're going to sing that beautiful song that's been rewritten so well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us so much instruction and so many pictures, even throughout the whole of Scripture, that we might learn from him, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us as we come to communion and prepare to share communion again, help us to prepare our hearts to respond to all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And every day during this week, may we, as we're going to sing in just a moment, may we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Would you stand with us and let's sing?